take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. We are in a study through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has written this gospel for one major purpose, and that is to convince the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, that Jesus is in fact their Savior, their Messiah King. This morning I want to speak to you on this subject from verses 10 through 14. The Father pursues his straying child. The Father pursues his straying child. Some years ago, when we only had two, the first two of our children, and so they were rather small. I want to think that Cherith was probably four, maybe five, and Austin was 2.5. And we were visiting in the United States, visiting my mother down in Oklahoma City, and so she wanted to take the family, she wanted to take the little ones to the Children's Science Museum. And so we went downtown Oklahoma City and we went into this massive museum. And I just remember there were lots of people. It was packed. There were families and kids and people everywhere. And we were walking around in this big, huge, expansive room with all different displays and places to navigate and things to do, and we were enjoying ourselves, and then suddenly Lori says to me with a bit of panic in her voice, "Where is Austin?" And we turned to look. And there's people everywhere, and there's all these displays going every direction. And we looked, and she went one direction, and I went another direction, and I had this, literally, I remember the sick feeling in my stomach. You know, not everyone in the United States are good people, and there are some very bad people. And once in a while, you read very bad stories about what very bad people do to little children who they take away in crowded places like the Children's Museum in Oklahoma City. And immediately my mind is thinking it's going to the darkest and the worst possible place, and everyone else, and we began to yell in that huge place, and we began to yell for Austin's name, and I just remember the panic that I felt as we ran up and down looking. I mean, one minute he was right there, 3 years old, he's right there looking at something, and literally it seemed like just a second later you turn and he's nowhere to be found. And what seemed like an eternity was probably only a couple of minutes. And there across the other end, we saw a security guard in uniform with his hand and a little boy in his hand, and he was walking, and the little boy was Austin, and he was pointing at his Grammy. "That's my Grammy, that's my Grammy." And I remember the relief. I almost have tears in my eyes just thinking about it. Just to see him and to know he was okay and hadn't been snatched by someone, and he was fine. And the love that you felt when you just grabbed that little boy and you gave him an extra hug. Because for just a couple of seconds or just a couple of minutes in a public place, my son, my only son, had been lost. And now he's found. You see, a loving father always pursues his straying child. Look, please, with you, if you would, at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through 14 in your Bibles. And I want you to follow along in the text as I read. Notice what it says. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And in this text, Matthew 18, verse 10 through 14, I want us to see this morning, and I want to show you that the Heavenly Father prioritizes His children, protects His children, and pursues His children when they stray. And He rejoices over them with overwhelming joy when they return to Him. You need to see the truths of this text and so that you may be encouraged and comforted when you find that you, or perhaps a loved one, has wandered away from the Lord. This text assures us and gives us confidence that in love, God will come to find you and bring you back with joy. There are four big ideas in this illustration, this story that Jesus gives in these four verses. Notice the first big idea in verse 10 and verse 11. God watches over His children. Now, I consider myself, probably all fathers do, I consider myself a good father. You know, I mean, I try. I love my kids. I love them to death, and I try to be attentive, and I try to meet their needs. I try to spend time with them. I try to interact with them. I consider myself a good father, but to be honest, I cannot say that my children always have my careful attention. I'm not going to allow my wife up here to tell you any stories about that illustrate the truth of that statement. But I'll tell you one, because it's my version of it. Again, I'm going back in history, but with the same two, Cherith and Austin. We were home, and I was studying that day, and Lori said to me, "Hey, can you watch the kids? I'm going to run to the grocery store and get groceries." I'm like, "Sure, no problem. I'm on it. I'll watch them, no problem." So she goes. And I'm around, they're playing, they're running around, they're playing outside with the dog and so forth. And I'm studying, and I'm checking on them, and so forth. And then, you know, parents, when you have small children and it goes quiet, has that ever happened to you? It just all of a sudden, it's quiet, and you realize, you think to yourself, I am not certain how long it's been quiet. I can't remember when it went quiet, but quiet is not good. So I jump up, I go running around, I find the kids, and everything seems fine. They were in the room, they were doing fine. So Lori comes home, she's unpacking the groceries, and she comes in, and within seconds, she's yelling my name. She's like, "Phil!" You know that. Bob, you understand when there's a way that she says your name, right? So I come, I'm like, "What?" And I come, and she said, "I thought you were watching the kids." And I'm like, "I was watching the kids. I haven't gotten any studying done hardly. I've been back and forth. I've been checking on them. The last time I checked them, they were here in the bedroom playing just fine." She says, "Look," and she grabs Austin's head and she turns him around, and he's bald on the back of his head. He's literally all this beautiful hair, and he's bald because his sister climbed up on the desk and got a pair of scissors and was practicing hairstyles. And they did that. Those little fiends did that in like 30 seconds just so that the mother would think that for the 2 hours I never watched the kids. But I did. There are other stories, but we're not going to tell you those today. But can I tell you, God is not like that. God watches over His children. Look with me, please. Go back to your text. Look at the opening line in verse number 10. Do you see what he says? Notice a severe warning is being given. See that you do not. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel the weight? You see, the father here is going at great lengths to protect his little ones. And he is issuing a sober warning from a loving father. And he's saying, as it were, you better look out. Beware. I'm warning you. Okay, that's what that little phrase means. And by the way, God's threats of violence are not empty. You mess with his kids and he's going to come for you. You say, oh, come on, this is a loving God. He would never do that. Okay, go fine. I'm glad you said that. Go back to verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea. That sounds like violence to me. That sounds pretty serious to me. Better that we just tie a big old milling stone around your neck and drop you in the middle of Lake Victoria than you should cause one of God's little children to sin. You see, this judgment that God is warning us of in verse 10 is real and it's grievous. Look at verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one whom the temptation comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life as a cripple or lame than to have two hands or two feet to be, look, thrown into eternal fire. Listen, there are two types of people here. There are God's children who are headed to an eternal home with their heavenly father, and then there's the rest of you who are Satan's children. You are not one of the father's children, and you are headed to an eternal, literal lake of fire. This is the judgment that he speaks of. It is better, Jesus said, to do radical surgery than to meet God on judgment day to answer why you caused temptation or one of his children to fall into sin. It's a severe warning. Now again, look at the next word in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10 again. See that you do not, do you see the next word? Despise. That word despise means to consider of less value or to overlook or to ignore. It means that you look at something with disdain. Thus you feel you can mistreat that person or that thing because you do not value it. I was down in Chisconi Market, this was several years ago, and the guys that I know down there, they were speaking of the little children, 8, 9 years old, who hang out and sleep in that market. And this guy was speaking with venom dripping off his tongue about these little kids. They're just a bunch of thieves. They're a nuisance. He said they're nothing better than little dogs. The government needs to do something about these little ones. They will attack people. They will steal you blind. You said, I say, well, how do you despise one of God's children? By the way, when you think of children, I know we think of like little children that just went out, but you know what we're talking about here is those who believe in Jesus are his children. That's what he's talking about. How do we despise one of God's children? Well, we just saw it in verse 5 to 9 by causing them to sin. And we'll see next week, you despise one of God's little children by failing to confront them when they sin. You realize that the next passage, next week, we're going to look at how we are to confront one another when we are in known sin as his children. And failure to do that is despising God's children. Or we confront, verse 15 to 20 again, we confront that child of God, but we do it with vengeful motives. Or we despise his children, verses 21 through 35, and we'll get here in a couple of weeks, by failing to forgive, by harboring and nurturing grudges. You see, these things are child abuse. And the Heavenly Father takes them very seriously. So, number one, God watches over his children. This is a severe warning. But notice number two in this section, that the angels have continual direct access. Now look back to your text. Look at the middle of verse number 10. Do you see it? Middle of verse number 10. He says, "See that you do not despise," here it is, "one of these little ones." Listen, God prioritizes his children. God's children always have his careful attention. These are God's children. They have been born into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. They have been adopted into the family of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. They have been grafted into the olive branch, which is what he was talking about in Romans this morning. He broke off some of the Jews and he grafted in the Gentiles who believe in Jesus. These are God's children. You become a child of God when you humble yourself in repentance and turn. Look at verse 2. "And calling to him a little child, he put them in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, unless you repent and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" You must turn from your selfish, man-centered, prideful way and turn to God. You see, repentance is turning from something to someone. That's repentance. Now look again at the end of verse number 10. "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, the Jewish readers of this text believe that each Jewish person had a guardian angel assigned to them. I'm not sure that in Scripture that we actually have something clear enough to say that that assumption is true or not. Perhaps it is. But this is what he's speaking of. And he says, "I want you to know that the guardian angel of all of God's children has immediate, direct, face-to-face access with God the Father on behalf of his child." So the angels assigned to a child of God have immediate attention from the Father. He reminds us here, if you're God's child, do you understand that your Heavenly Father constantly gives you his full attention? Unlike an earthly father who turns his back for 30 seconds and hair disappears off the back of the kid's head, that does not happen with the Heavenly Father. Now look at the end of verse number 10. Now, depending on which translation you have, verse number 11, some manuscripts include Luke chapter 10, 19, verse 10 here. Other manuscripts don't have it. There's some debate whether that verse goes here or not. But this is what Luke 19, 10 says. Verse 10, which would be verse 11 in this text, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You see, the very purpose that Jesus came into the world was to seek and save the lost. So friend, if you are here this morning and deep within your soul, you hear his voice this morning calling to you. If there's some strange warming, some strange yearning in your heart to respond to the message this morning that you're hearing from this text, then I plead with you, throw yourself onto him in complete faith. Depend on him alone for your salvation. Why? Because he came for you. He came into the world for that very purpose. Notice that we are reminded by the writing of Paul that those who come to him, he will never abandon. He will never refuse them. He will never cast them away. This story, number one, teaches us that God watches over his children. Number two, this story teaches us that God knows and cares for each of his children. Look at verse 12. Notice the protective love that the Father has for his children. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Do you see it? Look at the first sentence of verse 12. Look at the text. Do you see what it says? You see the question there? What do you think, he says? What do you think? You see, this is an illustration that these Jewish readers would relate to well. Because the Jewish people of that day were sheep people. Most families would keep sheep, and some families kept very large flocks of sheep that are referred to. For instance, when the angels came and announced the birth of the Jesus, the Messiah, who'd he come to? He came to shepherds who were watching their flocks at night on the hillside. I'm reading a devotional book right now called While Shepherds Watch. There's a guy who spent a couple of years living with nomadic shepherds in the Middle East. And he wrote in there, in that book, quote, there are about 1 billion sheep in the world today. But each one of them matters to a shepherd somewhere. Isn't that amazing? Did you understand that the child of God, that the analogy is that as a child of God, your heavenly Father is like a shepherd to those Middle Eastern families, who lovingly, knowingly cares for their sheep every moment of every day. You see the protective love the Father has for his children, but also notice in verse number 12, notice the personal care the Father has for his children. Now, look at the next part of verse number 12. He says, what do you think? Now notice, look at your text. You see verse 12? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray. Now this idea of going astray, sheep straying. In this context, in this particular story that Jesus is giving or illustration, this is speaking of a Christian falling into sinful patterns and straying away from the path of righteous living. A Christian who fails to walk in obedience to the revealed will of God. A Christian who is one of God's children. They've been birthed into his family by faith in Jesus. They've been adopted by his Son through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. They've been grafted into the olive branch. They are his child. But they have strayed away. They're not living in passionate obedience. They're not listening to the Father. They're willful. They want to go their own direction. They want to marry who they want to marry. They want to spend their money the way they want to spend their money. They want to be happy the way they think they're going to make themselves happy. And so they've strayed into sinful patterns. You see, sin, a writer by the name of Duffield, sin is any want or lack of conformity to or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to mankind or a reasonable creature. Anything that contradicts God's character of holiness is a sin. That's why, men, we need to be here at 15 hours this afternoon for the Purity Bible Study. Because we need to discover the principles of God's righteousness and holiness and how we can apply them to our lives so that we live in righteousness as God's, as men of God and children of God. Further, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the character or law of God as given as a rule to reasonable creatures. Sin may be against God's person, and thus be godlessness, defilement, or selfhood, or it may be against God's laws or moral government, and thus be transgression, rebellion, or lawlessness. So an inclusive definition of sin would be anything that does not conform to the glory of God. Anything. Sheep straying. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, this Christian is the sheep belongs to the shepherd, but he's willful and he's straying away. He's being distracted by the world. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Messiah, the iniquity of us all. You see, there is a way that God intends for his children to live while on their journey to their heavenly home. So let me ask you a question, and then we'll rush to the third idea here. Can I ask you this question? I mean, well, a series of questions. Self-reflection. I'm talking to you who are already Christians. You're one of God's children. Have you strayed away from the protection and the provision of your shepherd? Christian, are you filled with joy? Or are you miserable, burdened, and stressed? Which one describes you? Which one describes you on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, and Friday morning? Joyful? Sweet fellowship with my Father? Or stressed out, snappy, ugly, angry? Which one is you? What's your life like? Have you become cold and indifferent to the voice of the shepherd in the Scriptures? Are you listening to him? Do you hear him? I'm not talking about some vision after you had a large meal. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about indigestion here. I'm talking about the Scriptures. Are you in the Scriptures? Do you, Christian, do you go here every day and just say, Father, speak to me. Talk to me, Dad. Talk to me, Heavenly Father. It's your son. I need your voice. Is that you? Or is this a Sunday book only? Some of you, it's a Sunday book. You know? And you take it home after today and you put it in that same place up on the shelf so that you'll know where it is next Sunday so that you can bring it back to church. Is that you? So this is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, number one, that God watches over his children. Number two, he's teaching us that God knows and cares for each of his children. And number three, he's teaching us that God pursues his straying children. You see, God provides protection for all of his children. Look at the middle of verse number 12. Look at it. Look what it says. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, okay, here, look now. Look at the middle of the verse. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains? Isn't that beautiful? He's got 100. He's only missing one. He's only missing one. He still has 99. I mean, collateral damage. Right? I mean, look, sometimes things happen. Oh, yeah, we showed back up. I did a count when they came into the corral. 99 today. I'm pretty sure we left with 100. But hey, you know what? It's a bad world out there. Things happen. Oh, well. We'll do better tomorrow. Is that what this shepherd does? Of course not. Listen, this is beautiful. Believers who sin are not ignored, shunned, or of less value to the Father. He values every one of his children equally. He is no respecter of persons. I tell my girls, ever since they were little, and I do it one-on-one. I say the same thing to each one of them. I said, you know, you're my special girl. You're my special girl. And they're like, I know, Dad. And then the next one comes through. Hey, you know, because I got four of them. You're my special girl. Because they are. That's how the Father views you. You're my special girl. You're my special boy. And I love you so much. And if you get lost, if you start straying away, you start getting a cold heart, you stop listening to my voice, I want you to know I love you so much. I'm coming for you. I'm going to come for you. I will never leave you out there in the cold and the rain and in the danger and in the dark. I will never do that. I will search for you. I will come for you because I love you. God provides protection for each of his children. Look at the end of verse number 12. Look at the end of verse 12. Notice God pursues the one who strays. It says, and does not leave the 99 on the mountains. Right? He puts them in the sheepfold or in the corral. Leaves someone guarding the door and runs back out into the night. Why? Look at the end of verse number 12. He does not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray. You see, the Father pursues straying believers. Even when we sin, the Father spares no effort to restore us. And some of you are saying to yourself this morning, but Pastor Phil, I'm a child of God. I remember those rich, warm walks with my Heavenly Father, but I have gotten so away from Him. And there's so many things that I've gotten involved with, and I'm miserable. And I just don't think that the Father would ever want me back. He says, does he not leave the 99 and go after the one? You see, the overwhelming value of one of God's children to God the Father. God cares for you each here this morning. He cares for you individually. He knows your name. He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what your favorite food is. He knows what your dreams and desires are. He knows that you want to be happy and fulfilled and well-fed. He knows all things, and He has created a plan, super plan, just for your life. And He's leading you in paths of righteousness, and He's filling you with His Spirit, and He's protecting you through His Word, and then you stray off. You grow cold in your heart. Some of you are cold in your heart towards your Father. You say, well, then maybe He's also cold in His heart towards me. Maybe He's angry with me. Maybe He's upset with me. Maybe He doesn't want to see me. No, He's not like some earthly fathers that we had. Oh, no, no, no. This Heavenly Father sacrificed His own Son so that no matter what condition you find yourself in, the Father can reconcile you in love. God cares for each of you individually this morning. He's not too busy. He's not too overwhelmed. He's not too distracted to know, to see, to care, and to pursue you. Look at how much trouble the shepherd goes through to rescue and return one of his straying lambs. He goes to whatever lengths are necessary. Notice what the text has already told us. He left the 99 behind in the fold. He went out into the dark of night, urgently seeking and calling that straying lamb. He scales the dangerous mountains in the dark, and he continues to search until he finds it. Is this not why we, as his followers, are commanded by this same Lord Jesus to go out into the highways and to the byways and to find His lost sheep and to gather them in? But some straying sheep have strayed into the folds of false prophets and false shepherds right here in our own city. Perhaps that's you. This is what God says about about that. Ezekiel 34:10, but thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against those shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding on my sheep. No longer shall those shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, listen to this, beautiful. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. You're not abandoned by God this morning. You're not forgotten by God this morning. You may feel lost. You may feel hopeless. You may be in the dark. You may not know the way back. Oh, but you have a loving Heavenly Father, the Good Shepherd, who is seeking for you and searching for you, and He will come to your aid, and He will rescue you unto Himself. Which brings us to our final thought. Notice verse 13. God rejoices over His restored children. The particular success of this Father, the Heavenly Father. I've read the stories of fathers whose children have run away or been kidnapped or lost in some tragic way, and they don't know where they are. They don't know whether they're alive. They don't know whether they're dead. And weeks pass, and sometimes years pass. Maybe a lifetime passes, and that earthly father does not know where their precious child went. But not this father. This father never loses a child. The particular success of the father. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Are you watching? Can you look at the text with me? Look at the beginning of verse 13. Notice what it says. And if he finds it. And if he finds it. So the shepherd is out in the night. He's looking for that sheep. Now at a human level, there's an if, isn't there? Right? I mean, the shepherd rushes out. He's telling an earthly story here. And the shepherd is out looking for a sheep. And he's calling for the sheep. He's listening for the bleating of the sheep. He's up and down through the mountains all night long as it takes. He wants to find that sheep. But our Heavenly Father seeks the straying son or daughter and always finds them. John 17:12, Jesus said, was praying in his high priestly prayer before his arrest in the garden. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Friend, Christian friend here this morning, you have wandered off the path. Perhaps there are things in your life that you are filled with shame about. You constantly feel pressed down and burdened and overcome. I want to encourage you this morning. This text is reminding us that God has not abandoned you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not said, okay, I'm done with you. How many... I was thinking about that this week as I was studying this text. How many have strayed away from the body of believers here at Kitwe Church? They were here with us. They professed to be God's children, but they wandered away. Are we pursuing them in love with broken hearts, seeking them with humility, crying out for them, until they are brought back to us and to the Father? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. By the way, that healing only can mean spiritual healing. It's the context. Live to righteousness. By His wounds, by the wounds of Christ who died upon the cross and suffered for your sins. Then verse 25, For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, God rejoices over His restored children. the particular success of the Father, but notice the particular joy of the Father. Look at the middle of verse 13. Look at the middle of verse 13. Truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. The Father rejoices over the 99 who are safe in the fold, but he rejoices even more over the one that finally comes home. When that which was lost has been found, it brings the Father great joy. These were the parables in Luke chapter 15. In verse number 6, it was a story similar, different application, but similar to the one in Matthew. It says, when he finds that sheep, the shepherd finds the sheep, he lays it on his shoulder, and he comes back rejoicing. In Luke 15:9, it speaks of a woman who had 10 coins and she loses one of them, and she searches the house and she sweeps and she lights the light and she searches diligently until she finds it. And then she calls her friends and say, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. And then that famous parable of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, who despises his father, give me what you owe. He travels to a far land. He lives his life in riotous, wicked, adulterous party life until all of his money was gone. Then he finds himself in the pigsty. And for a Jewish boy, that was the worst defilement of all, because pigs were unclean. And here he is. He's feeding pigs. And he's so hungry that he's about to eat a big old handful of pig slop. And it says, and he comes to his senses and he says, even the servants in my father's house have it better than this. I will arise and go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And this boy who is in tattered rags, hasn't taken a bath, been living in the pig stable, comes walking up the road, come home, he's broken, his life is ruined, his finances are gone, he's wasted everything, his life, his health, his future, everything is over, it's finished, he's a shell of who he was, and he comes and he's just shuffling down the road towards his father's house, and he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. I'm no longer to be called your son, just make me one of your servants. Because a servant of our loving Heavenly Father is far better off than being out there in the world. The world takes everything from you. It takes your joy. It takes your purity. It takes your future. It takes everything from you. And when it's done, it leaves you with nothing. Because that prodigal, when he looked around, all of his good time fast friends, when he was driving his Beamer, they were all there. But when he's in the pigsty, not one of them would give him a coin. He comes down, and the father, who every day has spent his day on the porch praying and looking and seeking and searching and wanting to see and wanting his son to come home, he sees a broken form of the son coming up the road, and the father flies off the front porch of his house, his sandals flying left and right, and he runs down the road, and the son sees him coming, and he begins his speech, Father, and before he could say anything, the father just runs and just almost knocks him over into his embrace. Oh, listen, everybody, come quick, come quick. My son who is lost, he's been found. Bring the best robe, bring a feast, slaughter the calf, we're going to party. My son was lost, and now he's found. Don't you understand? That's the Father's love for you. Why linger in the pigsty of the world and sin when the Father is waiting to welcome you? Do you know the Father's going to celebrate through all eternity? Listen to Revelation 19:6. And when I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peal of thunder, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. For it was granted her to clothe Himself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know who gets invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? The bride of Christ. Do you know who the bride of Christ? They're the children of the Father. There's going to be an eternal heavenly celebration when all of His children from every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred and from every generation is finally gathered into the Father's presence. There is going to be a celebration like has never happened in all of eternity. The Father celebrates. And then the writer of Revelation said, the angel said to the writer of Revelation, John, these are the true words of God. Mark it down, John. This is what's going to happen. Every one of His sheep, every one of His children are ultimately going to be gathered to the Father for all eternity. So what's the point? Look at verse 14. Here's the point. Jesus doesn't like stop there and then you say, okay, so how does that apply? He tells you how it is right here, 14. We don't have to guess. Jesus tells us how to apply what He has just said. Look at the first part of verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen, God is sovereign over creation and He's sovereign over your life. He will fulfill His purposes. He will seek and He will find every one of His children. And you are responsible for responding to Him. For humbling yourself, verse number 3, like a little child and by coming to Him in repentance and faith this morning. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 reminds us that God loves you with an everlasting love. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued in my faithfulness to you. Now look at the end of verse 14. Look toward the end. He says, so it's not the will of my Father who's in heaven. Notice that one of these little ones should perish. You see, God's children are eternally secure. They are not allowed to perish. Philippians 1:12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. You see that? God works it, you work it. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John 10:28, I give them eternal life, these are His sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. So how must we respond this morning? What is God asking you to do about this? Sinner, come as a little child. He will receive you. He will forgive you. And He will make you His own child forever. He'll do that for you this morning. He'll do that right now, right where you sit. Right now, as I'm speaking, if you will turn from your sins, oh God, I turn from my sins, I believe that what you have said in your word about yourself and about my sinful condition and your love for me, I believe that to be true. I believe that Jesus died as a propitiation for my sins. And I ask you to be my Father. I receive you as my Savior. He'll receive you. He'll adopt you into his family this morning. You can be in his family. You can be one of his children. This would all apply to you. Please do that. If God is warming your heart, if he's convicting you right now, if you feel the pressure in your heart, and you're like, I got to get out of this place. These people are weird. No, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God saying, that's you. Oh, no, me, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. No, that's you. He's speaking to you. He's calling you. Repent and believe the gospel. What about the rest of us, Christian? Have you strayed away from Jesus? Are you out there in the dark, wandering in the cold? Have you gotten yourself entangled in sin? And you don't know how to get back? It's all so complicated. It's all such a mess. Cry out to your loving Father this morning. And he will rescue you. He will cleanse you. And he will restore you to sweet fellowship with the Father and with the family of God. Will you respond to that voice of the Spirit of God in your heart this morning? Father, thank you for such a wonderful text of Scripture that reveals to us the heart of our Heavenly Father. Thank you that no matter how we stray, you will come for us. You will find us. You will restore us. Help us not to be obstinate children, determined to continue on in the darkness a little longer. May our hearts just turn back towards home. May we run down the path towards the Father. Lord, for the lost, those who've never, ever entered into this wonderful, eternal relationship with you by humbling themselves as a child and believing in the finished work of Jesus. Oh God, would you please do that for them this morning? Would you allow them to hear your still, small voice calling sweetly and lovingly and forgivingly to them? May they receive Jesus today. Do your work of grace and glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.